Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're looking at the scriptural basis for the millennial kingdom. And as we've pointed out, there are two main areas that we wish to look into. The first being unfulfilled covenants, and the second, unfulfilled prophecies. If a covenant has yet to be completely fulfilled, that's because its fulfillment is yet in our future and may well have something to do with the millennial kingdom. And the same, of course, could be said concerning unfulfilled prophecies. Now, up to this point, we've looked at, first of all, the land covenant, the new covenant, and now we're looking at the Davidic covenant. The land covenant, of course, promising that royal grant of land to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their lineal descendants. The new covenant, dealing with the new heart that Israel is to receive. And lastly, the Davidic covenant, dealing with the fact that they'll always have a king sitting on their throne of the house of David. And so, in 2 Samuel here, we find now that it has entered the heart of David to build a temple for God. And he speaks to Nathan the prophet, and God, of course, then speaks to Nathan and to David. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, that the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine house, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, and the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for ever According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, last time we got together, we looked at this passage of Scripture and saw that there are a number of things here in this covenant that God makes with David that have yet to be fulfilled. For example, once again, if we look at verse number 10, the Lord says, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Well, here in our own day, it's only been in recent days that they have returned to the land of Israel, and they're occupying only a tiny sliver of the entire royal grant that God gave unto Abraham. And moreover, their enemies are attempting to afflict them in this day and in this time. So there are parts of this covenant that are yet to be fulfilled. Now, there are parts of this covenant that have been fulfilled. And we see here in verse number 12, when David's days are fulfilled and he's to sleep with his fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. As we said last time, yes, Solomon actually did physically build that first temple, but by the time the Lord comes on the scene, now we have Herod's latest attempt to rebuild that temple, and the kingdom had passed. They'd been taken captive down by Nebuchadnezzar. They were captive in the land of Egypt, and of course they were scattered in AD 70 into the far corners of the world, not to return until 1948. And so we see that God is not talking here about Solomon, but he is talking about his only begotten son, and he's to sit on the kingdom, he's to sit on the throne of the kingdom of David forever. Well, he's been in heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God to make intercession for us, and he's gathering himself a people for his name, but he has not yet returned to the earth, as is prophesied, of course, that he shall, and so he shall. But when he does, there will be a temple built, and he will sit upon the throne of his father David, and he will, as we read in the second psalm just moments ago, rule the nations with a rod of iron, and his kingdom shall be everlasting, even going past the little season and into the ages of the ages, until the time comes that he yields up the kingdom to the Father. And so his throne will be established forever and ever. Now, last time we got together, we looked at some particulars concerning this matter, and I think we ended up in the book of Jeremiah, where we learned that one of the very names of the Lord is Jehovah Tsidkenu, or Melchizedek, the Lord our righteousness. And we also looked at something that we read practically every Christmas season, and that was Isaiah 9:6, and we learned from that that the government was to be upon his shoulder. Now we want to look at a few other things as well. First of all, we need to look at Psalm 110 and verse number 1. Psalm 110 and verse number 1. There's a guarantee made here. Now since this Davidic covenant hasn't had its ultimate fulfillment yet, we know that it will have, and we also can see here that in Psalm 110, There's another statement of the covenant here, and it's interesting that this is a psalm of David himself. Verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. There's the follow-on that we looked at earlier in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. What do we find here? First of all, this covenant, having already been stated now, is restated here. Let's press on to Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 17. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 17. Jeremiah 33 and verse number 17, a guarantee. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. So far, so wonderful, except I was in chapter 32, and I needed to be in chapter 33.
I just got there, so I
guess. You thought it was a new translation, didn't you? Well, it's not. Okay, this is germane to what we're studying. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, Then this may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither shall the sand of the sea be measured, so I will multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what the people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and the earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, and I will not take to any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. What does this sound like? Once again, this Davidic covenant is guaranteed by God through the words of Jeremiah here, and specifically what covenant? It's this Davidic covenant. As God promised David back when the issue of the temple came up, there'd never be want of a descendant of David to sit on the throne of Israel. Now Jeremiah has issued further word on this very subject that if you could somehow cause the Earth to stop rotating and cause day and night to cease to exist, well, then maybe this covenant could be broken too. But since no one has successfully accomplished that, then the covenant stands. All right, now let's press on into the New Testament with Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Before we get the genealogy, we get a synopsis of the genealogy. The actual genealogy begins in verse number 2. And of course, it traces the line from Abraham down to the Lord Jesus. But before that, the preface is, verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's interesting. The Lord Jesus is said to be the son of David through the line of Abraham. Now that's a theme that's going to be repeated over and over. Since we're in Matthew, let's go to chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 9. And the multitudes that followed went before, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, this is on the event of his entry into Jerusalem. He is received with great acclaim, and one of the things that this multitude is saying is that he is the son of David. They knew and expected, because they'd been taught in synagogue school, reading from and studying the scriptures, that it was to be the son of David who was to be their Messiah. They understood this. And so it's not surprising now to see this crowd that wishes to see Jesus crowned. They're a little bit early here. It's not time for the crowning ceremony yet. That's going to happen when he comes back. But at least their heart was in the right place. And it's interesting in verse number 9 that they say, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And of course, we're reminded of the blind beggar at the side of the road who even recognizes this very thing. Have mercy on me, thou Son of David. And so it was a very widespread knowledge in Israel that when the Messiah came, he would come through the line of David. And we haven't traced it, but we could go all the way back to Jacob's last words when he speaks of Judah being the lion's whelp. And the Lord, of course, was to spring out of the tribe of Judah and down through the line of David until down to this very day, and these people recognized that. They knew about the Davidic covenant, and they knew that it lacked its ultimate fulfillment. So they were very glad to see this happen. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 then. Continue to trace this. Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul begins his epistle here in verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which we've been looking into, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a salutation here. Now, Paul writes this epistle to a largely Gentile church, but the same truth is brought forth to these Gentiles as was brought forth to the children of Israel and recognized by the children of Israel, that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, was to come from the lineage and the house of David. And so, there are many things that grow out of that truth, which Paul is declaring here to this church at Rome. First of all, that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, the Lord Jesus was a direct lineal descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and down through the genealogy that Matthew traces to David and his house, with whom God had made this Davidic covenant concerning the governance of the nation of Israel. They had their land covenant, they had their heart covenant, and now they'll never want for one of the house of David to rule over them. And so it's important that the Romans know and understand this. And in the evening service, of course, now we're in this portion of the book of Romans where the question is entertained, well, what about Israel? And it's interesting that Paul tells us what about Israel right here in the very beginning of this book. It would be important for the Gentiles to know some truth concerning the nation of Israel, because there's coming a time when the Gentiles will be ruled over by this descendant of David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling the whole world with a rod of iron. Isn't it wonderful that we're of the church and no longer Gentiles? But it's important that the Romans understand this truth too. There's a king coming, and his name is not going to be Caesar. What else do we learn here? Well, first of all, in verse number 4, we learn that he's declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, the Romans were interested in this. They understood political power. They're the rulers of all the world. As this book is written to the church at Rome, Rome is at a great peak in its worldly power and influence. Rome is ruling the world as that nondescript beast in the book of Daniel that overthrows and destroys the great iron teeth. Rome is ruling. They understand power. What they don't understand is according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead.
You could
The Romans had a lot of power, but there was something they couldn't do. They couldn't raise anybody from the dead, and they knew it. Yes?
You could have used this in the Sunday school service.
I could have. Yes. So what's Paul telling the Romans here? This son of David is a king. And not only just a king, but an all-powerful king, having his power exhibited by the fact that he rises from the dead. And Paul uses that here as credence for the message that he is going to bring to those at Rome. Because in verse number 5, he immediately goes on to say, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The whole basis of the gospel here is the fact that the Lord Jesus was descended from a kingly line, and so the Romans shouldn't be surprised that if it's Almighty God who can rise again from the dead, that he's going to continue to rule. It should be self-evident to them. Let's go to the book of Revelation then to sort of wind this idea of the Davidic covenant up. And we'll go to Revelation chapter 22. As I said a moment ago, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ crosses that boundary actually between the millennial kingdom and the little season and on over into the ages of the ages. Remember, this kingship was promised to the house of David forever. Revelation 22 then, and verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Wow. Stop and think about this for a moment. The Lord Jesus is telling us that he is both the root and the offspring of David. And when you stop and think about that, that's an amazing thing. We learn in Luke's genealogy, because Luke traces the genealogy all the way back to Adam, that Adam was the son of God. That's interesting. There's an estrangement that takes place, but there's also a removal of that estrangement. And it's the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we looked at in the Sunday school lesson just a moment ago. So what's being said here? Jesus is the root in that David grew out of God's creation of Adam. And he's also the offspring of David in that when he's born into the human race, he's born into the line of David, the kingly line. And that's what the Davidic covenant has to do with, is kingship, with rule. And so the last word here is, verse number 16 again, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is important for the church to know. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And then the great invitation with which the scripture closes. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Davidic covenant. And so here we have some proofs, once again, of the fact that there will be a millennial kingdom. no matter what the amillennialists say. As I pointed out when we started this series of lessons, the amillennialists have a bit of egg on their face. They never expected Israel to ever reappear in the Table of Nations again. And in 1948, their whole theology was shot through because here appears this upstart nation that hadn't been seen for nearly 2,000 years, and it spoils their entire system of theology. How they can still cling to it, I don't know, but they do. There is one thing that I do know. There will be a millennial kingdom, and you and I will be there. And that's why it's useful for us to know these things. That's why they're shared with us. And with that, let's pray.